Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The last straw. That's what our text from the Gospel of John is all about today. Otherwise known as the straw that broke the camel's back. Interesting, isn't it? How one little piece of straw can do so much damage. But of course, we all know that it's not that one little piece of straw that is so destructive. Rather, it's that one piece of straw piled on all the other pieces of straw, and it's the cumulative effect of the straw that results in the camel's back being broken. The last straw is, in essence, no worse than the first straw. No more dangerous. It's just that it comes at a most inopportune time. And so it is that the raising of Lazarus from the dead by Jesus became for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin council the last straw. It wasn't that this miracle was so different or so much more weighty and significant than all the other miracles that Jesus did. But this miracle came on the heels of a 3-year parade of miracles up in Galilee. And now, here he did this miracle on the doorsteps of Jerusalem. If this miracle was the only miracle that Jesus ever did, if this had been the first straw rather than the last straw, it wouldn't have broken the camel's back. But this miracle wasn't his first. He had already healed those born blind, made the lame to walk, fed the 5,000, cured lepers, cast out demons, raised the dead. This miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it was spectacular, to be sure, but it was not so inherently more wonderful than everything else that he had done to push the Pharisees over the edge. But it was the last straw. His ministry had pushed them to their breaking point. And it was this one miracle that finally made them break. John tells us in our text this morning that it was from this day on, from this point on, that they plotted to take Jesus' life. Had Jesus done this miracle up in Galilee, I'm not convinced that it would have been the last straw. I have a feeling that the high priest Caiaphas wouldn't have been so concerned about Jesus, and indeed wasn't overly concerned about Jesus, when he stayed up north in Podunkville, Galilee. But you see, it was as he approached Jerusalem, which meant the possibility of drawing the attention of the Romans, that Jesus' escapades now drew scrutiny from the high priest. Before this, he was a nuisance, to be sure. But he wasn't a threat. But now he was. Because now the Romans might get wind of all the things that Jesus had been up to. And any man who could raise the dead is also a man who could raise up an army and could rally hopes of a Messiah and a Savior and a King that could lead them in armed revolt against Rome. And while the Pharisees and the chief priests were not overly fond of their Roman overlords, they did appreciate that at least they weren't slaves in some far-off land. At least they were allowed to live in the land that their father Abraham had given to them. And they were free to worship him, to worship God at the temple according to their traditions and their laws. But Jesus was putting all of that into jeopardy. The fact of the matter is, Jesus threatened the status quo. And it didn't even matter if what Jesus said was true, if he truly was who he said he was. The Jews were more concerned with what was comfortable than with what was correct. Whether he truly was God or not was incidental to the reality that Jesus posed a threat to their future. They weren't overly concerned that he might be a heretic or a blasphemer, but that he could be one who could inspire faith and hope and unity among the people. That's what scared them. And it was for that very reason that they wanted him dead. It's kind of strange, isn't it, that these religious leaders would be more concerned about protecting what they had in the world than they were about proclaiming the truth of God. They all claim to be waiting for the Messiah, but it's obvious that that really wasn't the case. They only wanted a Messiah if he fit into their idea of what a Messiah was to be. If he was going to bring about change, bring about a change in their status or in their authority or in their position, they wanted no part of him. Didn't even matter if he really was from God. If he actually spoke the truth, and if he truly had the power to raise the dead. All that mattered was that he threatened their traditions and he threatened their way of life. I wonder if sometimes we might believe and act exactly like the Pharisees and the chief priests, regardless of who we know and who we believe Jesus to be. When Jesus summons us to follow him, are we more caught up in the fact that he can raise the dead? Or are we more concerned that following him means that we're going to have to change what's comfortable for us? You see, when Jesus calls a person to follow him, he's calling that person to come and to die. To die to self. To die to worldly passions and desires. To die to expediency and convenience and comfort when those things are in opposition with the truth. The call that each of us have received in our baptism is a call to die to ourselves so that we might live in and for and through Him. When Jesus first got word that Lazarus was sick, He said, "This sickness will not end in death." Indeed, it did not end in death, but it did go through death. And the same is true for each of us as Christ's followers. We may each go through death, both physically at the end of our earthly life and metaphorically in a myriad of ways during our earthly life. But each of our earthly lives will not end in death, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Though He too went through death on the cross to gain our forgiveness for us, He did not end in death, but He defeated death and the grave by rising from the dead on the third day. And whoever lives and believes in Him will also be raised from the dead on the last day, that glorious day of Christ's return, and will be welcomed into God's kingdom of heaven. That's the hope that we believe and we proclaim as God's redeemed and chosen people. We know that even if we have to go through death, like Lazarus went through death, or when we have situations in our lives where that last straw has been placed upon our shoulders, and we feel like we're dying inside, that ultimately life and victory will be ours. And thus, no matter what convenience or comfort or situation that we may need to give up or we may need to change in our lives to follow Jesus, it will all be worth it. For in the end, we too will get to see the glory of God. And we will stand before our Savior and see Him face to face. May such hope and promise and truth inspire us to live and to believe in Jesus always. To God and God alone be the glory. Amen.